take your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 5. As you make your way to Matthew chapter 5, yes, we are in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And these last few weeks in this section where kind of one example after another, Jesus keeps bringing up what was common teaching of the day, what the people were used to hearing from the scribes and the Pharisees. They were supposed to be the religious leaders, the ones knowledgeable of the Old Testament and what God had said. And yet how sad even, one after another, all of these examples of Jesus clarifying the confusion, where along the way these leaders misinterpreted the Old Testament, turned away from the Old Testament, abused the Old Testament, instead of coming to Scripture on its terms, it's as if they brought Scripture onto their own terms, and he's having to correct it. Built into each section, each topic that he is correcting, I hope you're also picking up the subtle way where Jesus is, again, expressing his divine authority. All throughout, woven in the pages of Scripture, you get these clear evidences Jesus is unlike anyone else, that he is the God-man, God incarnate, that when he opens his mouth, God is speaking. He doesn't have to point to some secondary evidence. He is the evidence. He is the standard. And how he's trying to help the people come back to what God had first said. And even in doing so, I hope we're also picking up, he is upholding the Old Testament. He has just earlier stamped his approval upon it. He didn't step in with his ministry to throw it away and start over. He's not saying, yeah, that's what the Old Testament taught, but here's what I taught, or I am teaching, as if he's giving us a different law. What he is teaching is consistent with what was given first in the Old Testament, and he gets that out as he makes these corrections. And I hope we are all seeing again what God is after. God does not care about our external appearance, merely external appearance. He's after the heart. His truth is to reach our heart. That's where God wants there to be joyful, loving obedience to him, which then, of course, is going to overflow itself outwardly. He's about heart change, not mere behavior modification. The last few weeks, then, let me ask you, class, what have been some of these things that Jesus has had to correct? Where did he start? After he's upheld the authority of the Old Testament, he jumps in, here's what you've been taught, but I say to you, where does he start? Anger, yeah. All wrapped up with the most extreme form of anger, murder. And even with that first topic, how searching it is. We might think, yes, I'm righteous. I haven't killed someone. I hope that we all can say that. But what? He goes further and he says, if you look at someone or say to your brother, you good for nothing, or you fool, anger present in the heart, or even anger in the mind, it's as if we have broken that command. We've committed mental murder. Starts with that. What's then the next topic he jumps to? The issue of lust, where every one of us needs to take that seriously. Beginning in the heart, that there would be real purity and faithfulness. And if there be anything in our life that would be a stumbling block or even a hindrance, as Ben taught, I think, a few weeks ago, we have to take that seriously. I remember in seminary, I had a professor who put it this way. It's the principle of radical amputation. Not that that's the only thing that you do when fighting against sin, but sometimes if it's that serious, you take a drastic step, cut something out of your life, remove it. Better for you to remove it and, in effect, save your soul than, Jesus says, your whole body being thrown into hell. Then last week, even dovetailing with that prior section that Ben taught, Pastor Kyle was in here, what was it that Jesus had to correct? The understanding of divorce and bringing them back to what was originally the pattern and even the provision. He says stuff here that even later you hear more from the Apostle Paul, also under inspiration from the Spirit. The divine pattern for marriage would be lifelong covenant faithfulness. But two grounds where if that covenant is broken, if the ground is that of adultery or the ground of abandonment, and abandonment even sometimes wisdom needed to think through what constitutes that, that then someone biblically is in a position where they can pursue divorce. But I hope we would also understand, not that that means that that's an easy thing or it just solves everything. It's sad when that happens. But biblically, that there's ground for that. Well, there's a few more before he concludes at the end of the chapter, but for this Lord's Day, we come now to the next section, a passage in our study this morning that we've entitled Under Oath. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Can I have a volunteer read our section this morning? In fact, we're not even making eye contact, but I'm looking at him now. Now we're making eye contact. Aaron Pickens, you're at the front of the room. Can you read loud so as everyone can hear our passage this morning?
Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil.
Good. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, for the next few moments as we work through these verses, open our eyes to understand what your word says. Open our hearts, Lord, that we would gladly and willingly receive the truth of Scripture. And may you give grace in our hearing that we would even go from here changed and transformed, ready and quick to obey what you say. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Under oath. Now, this section is similar to the prior sections, and it's similar to the next two that we will walk through, where the outline could just be put pretty simply, you know, here's where you've been led astray, here's what the truth is, and even here's the significance to that. We'll get to that in just a moment. When we think through this section, and even what was just read a second ago, all of the section, maybe at first glance, in Jesus' day, I mean, a lot of what's said here, it's especially prominent. And you might be tempted to think, okay, I've passed the test. I'm going to tune out now. I'm looking forward to this Thanksgiving. And then I'll tune back in next week for the next section. But maybe we're going to get to, even at the end, more ways than you might realize when you're thinking of vows or oaths. This still comes into play today, though the examples given are especially true and clear examples that the audience of Jesus' day would really pick up on. But even as we work through it, there's just a very simple truth we're going to get to at the end of what God wants in us and in our hearts. Okay? All of that said up front, let's work through the passage now. Verse 33, very simply, the practice stated. You go back to the day. We're in that context. There in ancient Palestine, sitting in the crowd, Jesus is speaking with authority, and he says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Okay, here's the practice stated. How he phrases this and how he says this up front, similar to even the way that the first section started with some of his introductory comments here. And as he says what he says, it's as if he's bringing together several Old Testament passages, quoting a few, but there's several all kind of dovetailing together that are getting at this point and what was taught for the people of his day, the practice of what they were used to, and even they would go to the synagogue, what the religious leaders would relay to them. What's the practice? You shall not make false vows, stated negatively. And then stated positively, you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Simple. Straightforward. What are some of the passages that are being brought together here? Likely Leviticus 19, verse 12. Numbers 30, verse 2. Deuteronomy 23:21, and since even with what we've covered in these last few sections, I don't know if you've thought about it or have realized, no doubt though with the first two, with what he quotes, it is as if he has in his mind the Ten Commandments, and even beneath those passages I quoted a moment ago, probably thinking of Exodus 20, verse 7, and 20:16. Okay, so what's the practice? You shall not make false vows. Stated differently, you're not to commit perjury. That if you're under oath, you are not to lie. And stated positively, what was the practice? If your vow is made to the Lord, you are to fulfill it. Good. If your vow's made to the Lord, you're to fulfill it. To the Lord, you're to fulfill it. So what do you think happened? The way that these Pharisees, with their human hearts, trying to relax God's standard, make it a bit more easy to swallow or even easier to keep. Oh, they're so slippery. Makes me think of, I forget the gentleman's name from years back. I think it was like the 1930s, 1940s. There was a comedian who was especially known for just being blasphemous with many of the things he would joke about. Well known, people knew him. One day someone found him in his hotel room with a Bible open, and they were kind of shocked by that. And they asked him, have you become a Christian? You're reading your Bible? What are you doing? To which he replied, looking for loopholes. That's really what is getting at, what these Pharisees are getting at in this next section here. They took what God had said, and they begin to be slippery, and they're looking for loopholes, and you heard me emphasize there, if your vow is made to the Lord, that you're supposed to keep it. But what did they begin to do? Well, the practice stated takes us then to the perversion spotted. Maybe it helps even to get a little bit of the background and context. Again, the people of Jesus' day, they knew these things intuitively. For us, sometimes we've got to do a bit more background and homework. What was the teaching of the day? You heard me say it. They were so clear that if you swore under oath, you made a promise, you made a vow, and that vow's to God, you were expected to keep it. But if you made that vow not in the Lord's name, but something other or something lesser, you could say it very seriously, you could say it with solemnity, but there was sort of built in this loophole, there's a way out for you. As if you would say something so seriously, but the whole time, what, behind your back, you got your fingers crossed, that you don't really mean what you're saying. The first century teachers, these rabbis, the scribes and Pharisees, they emphasize the importance of speaking the truth to God, but in so doing, they were also downplaying the importance of absolute honesty in all other communication. Going even a bit further. Yes, they upheld you were not to commit perjury, but they did all that they could, as one commentator has pointed out, to lessen the solemnity of an oath and to smooth the way for the worst forms of falsehood. So what did that look like? And again, even the perversion, we're going to see it spotted here in just a moment. They made distinctions between their oaths, where they would say it in such a way that sometimes it would be binding, but other times it wouldn't be binding. Maybe the person it's said to, they wouldn't know it, but the person speaking the oath, even though it's all wrapped up with great seriousness, they know deep down in their heart that they're not being serious and they don't intend to stick to what they're vowing or promising to do. Here's what it is. The obligation of an oath depended upon the nature of the object by which the person swore. What was taught of the day, if you made an oath to or by God, that was to be obligatory. You were to stick to your word. But if you swore by any created thing, in their mind, it's of little consequence. There's no obligation. They thought you could kind of get that loophole, get your way out of it. You'd be okay. So that's where you begin to see what Jesus says when he gives the correction. You spot the way that this has been perverted. Verse 34, I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by the earth or by Jerusalem, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Pause right there. You see the examples that he gives? These would be things that the people would put themselves forward publicly, making an oath, swearing by, that they were going to stick to it. But since it wasn't made explicitly in the name of God, built in, they thought, I have my way out. If this is inconvenient, if I don't really want to stick to what I'm saying, I don't have to be a person of my word, and I'm not committing sin, I'm not lying. What the people were missing and what Jesus is bringing them back to, you can't make these distinctions between oaths. In fact, how even just direct Jesus is with each of these examples he gives, you noticed how I skipped over a few words. The people of Jesus' day thinking, well, I don't have to make a promise in the name of God. I'll make a promise by heaven. or by earth, or even by the holy city Jerusalem. But Jesus brings them back to see, you can't do that because aren't you missing and forgetting something? God is God over all of it. You think you're going to make a promise with God absent? You can't do that because he's present everywhere. And in fact, owns it all. It all belongs to him. I mean, it's so silly. You make an oath by heaven? Yeah, heaven is God's throne. You're going to make an oath by the earth and think you got wiggle room out of it? Have you forgotten? The earth belongs to the Lord. It's his footstool. Figuratively speaking, he props his feet up on the earth. You've made an oath by Jerusalem and you think you have a way out? Have you forgotten? It's the city of the great king. It belongs to him. He then even gives this example in verse 36. You shall not make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Likely, I think what's being meant here, as other commentators have pointed it out, almost you're swearing, you're making an oath, taking a vow on your own life, your own head, meaning may I be decapitated if I do not keep my word. Sort of like us today, or maybe when you were a child, maybe you would say something like this. Cross my heart and hope to die. But the point Jesus is getting at, you and I don't have authority over our own life, let alone even the ability to control our hair color naturally. You know, plug the advertisement for Rogaine or something else there. That's the perversion spotted, but then taking us one step further, you get the principle simplified. And it is so simplified. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. What's the principle and what is it getting at? And maybe it even crossed your mind a moment ago. Wait a second, does this mean I'm not to ever take an oath? What do I do when I get that wonderful letter in the mail saying I've been summoned to jury duty? There have been some through the years, in fact, historically, going back in the Reformation, the Anabaptists, and sort of those that came out from them, but there are still even some today that would look at these verses and teach and so even enforce upon Christians, it is unbiblical to ever take an oath. I'm sure some of you have heard that before. And I'm here to say to you, I think that is taking it way too far and is actually missing really what Jesus is getting at. The whole thing he's condemning is the loophole way of taking an oath, a false statement. In fact, we know that because there are places in the Bible that you can go to. For example, Romans chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or out of Paul's mouth, you see him making an oath or taking a vow or making a promise. You could even go back to Genesis 9 or even Luke chapter 1. God himself will make a promise, swear an oath. Not, again, unique for him because he's going to lie, but in so doing, he's helping the people he's making the promise to have grounds to trust and believe him. But even take the example of our Lord, God incarnate, Fast forward in Matthew's gospel to Matthew 26, where he's standing before the high priest. And even there in that context, will participate in and take an oath. I think that helps to clarify some things. The point Jesus is getting at, and even back to this very simple principle as it's stated, your statement is to be yes, yes, or no, no. What does he mean? What is he getting at? He is meaning that as people who are committed to the truth, people who love the God who is truth, that if we belong to him and to his kingdom, we then should be people such that we are people of the truth. And when we speak truth. And even when we speak something and promise something, we are such people of the truth and of integrity that we stick to what we have promised. Such that it's as if we don't even need to take an oath. That when we say something, our life, our character, the integrity that people have seen, and it's obvious, they're reliable and they're dependable, that when he or she says it, you know they mean what they're saying. Their yes is yes, their no is no. Even then taking us back to when we are looking for these loopholes or we begin to find the way out from sticking to what we've promised, we are really committing serious sin. The lies that are woven into that. In fact, as one commentator puts it kind of bluntly, if we make a promise, but all the while deep down in our heart, we know we're not going to stick to what we've promised. He says, to swear to a lie is a double sin. It's adding perjury to falsehood. Jesus is saying, that's not to be the way among you. That's not what God requires of us. Here is to be an individual, a true citizen in this kingdom that is so concerned about honoring God from the heart that in the heart there's this commitment to truth. And thus, when someone says something or they promise something, they're trusted to keep his word as well as not to lie or spread falsehood. In fact, John Calvin here is helpful. He describes this as single-mindedness, where men have nothing on their lips that's not also in their hearts. So yeah, that takes us back to square one, and we begin to think through, okay, in my life, in my relationships with others, how am I doing when I speak and even make a promise to someone? I mean, a very simple, tangible example, earlier we took some prayer requests. You hear someone share their burden, and then have you ever been in the position? I know I have. I'm going to pray for you. It's saying it in such a way that as I say it, I know in my heart, I'm going to stick to what I'm saying. And I am going to pray for them. Boiling it down so simply. You know what Jesus is calling us to? He's calling us to this. We put the simple principle in a statement. Let your words be true, and be true to your word. It's as simple as that. Now you take that lived out in a world where there are so many lies and falsehoods and so much unpredictability and undependability, and you're making your course with a heart set apart for the Lord, wanting to honor Him, even knowing, yes, there are times that we break this. And what do we do in those situations? Turn to the Lord, seek His forgiveness. We're thankful that He's quick to forgive. Maybe we need to circle back to the person we made the promise to and seek forgiveness from them. And let that be then an opportunity to double down and with renewed commitment, I'm going to be a person of integrity in my heart, committed to truth. And when I say something, with God's help, I'm going to stick to and keep it. By the way, that also is to be a guard and a protection that then when we do promise something or take a vow or make an oath, it's not going to be frivolous and silly. Let your words be true and be true to your word. In fact, again, this is not anything new, not even just stated in the Old Testament law. Real quickly, we'll end in Psalm 15. Psalm 15. You see this more or less modeled and exemplified in a very short psalm that I trust even the way that it opens, it's a question that resonates in every one of our hearts. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? The question, the longing that's expressed, Lord, who is the one who can be close to you? And even in asking that, implicit is this person, I want to be close to you, God. I want to get close and stay close to you. What type of person is that? Someone who's been saved and God is working in their heart and cultivating true Christian character? Here's what it looks like. He who walks with integrity, works righteousness, speaks truth. Where? In his heart. And then further examples. He doesn't slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In this person's eyes, a reprobate is despised, but here's someone who honors those who fear the Lord. And here it is. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Again, this sounds crazy in our world today. How rare it is to find this. Someone who sticks to their word. Someone who's dependable, that when they say it, you know they are going to keep to it. But even that, then, is this opportunity. Even going back to Matthew 5, you want your light to shine? You want to stand out for the Lord as an opportunity, then, to tell others the good things that God has done for you and your soul? Even something so simple like this. Let your words be true and be true to your word. And even the wonderful promise as the psalm ends, he who does these things will never be shaken. We need the Lord's help. Let it even be that there, not just outwardly on our lips, but down in our heart. Because what we say is just revealing what's in our heart. So may God's truth be there in the heart, loved, treasured, and obeyed, so that then the overflow of that, when it comes out of our mouth, people can then begin to pick up. Here is someone who honors the Lord and even expresses that by sticking to what they promise. Father, thank you for our study this morning. Help each one of us to take a step back and to consider, how are we using our words? And even when we say that we are going to do something, Lord, help cultivate this integrity and a commitment to stick to what we promise. Help us then to even evaluate what we make promises of. Even to remember that we ought not be looking for these loopholes. You are God everywhere. We can't escape from your presence. All of life is to be lived before your face and for your glory. Cultivate this true integrity in our hearts, Lord. And be with us this week, even as we are with family or friends, that we might use opportunities as you provide to give thanks to you, Lord, for your love for us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.